Isaiah 58:6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring thy poor, that to bring the poor that thou cast out of thy house, when thou seest the naked that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall the light break forth in the as the morning, and thine help shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Many times I have heard Doss quote and read this passage. In fact, verse 11 and verse 12 were some of his favorites. Old waste place builders are hard to come by. They're a rare commodity, just like foundation of generation builders and breach repairers and restorers of paths to dwell in. The type of people we're talking about are hard to train, but we're primarily talking about foundation builders tonight. Jesus gives us a key in John 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to him as a wise man that built his house upon a rock. We're meeting tonight in a house that's built upon a rock. This castle, they drilled down to the bedrock and set this house. The footing is right on bedrock. And then they came up off of that bedrock with steel girders. And this particular building is a I-beam building, and all this other is a superstructure around it. It doesn't have a crack in it, to my knowledge. I've been over it a goodly number of times. It's very solid. If the mountain shakes, then the house shakes, because it's built upon a rock. I love to refurbish houses that are solidly built. I enjoy it. I really don't enjoy refurbishing buildings that are decaying right on down through the foundation, because I know that my work is in vain. But this house will be standing and in practically this good a shape, in which most of the houses in which we live today will be bulldozed under, and they'll be making a supermarket or a parking lot. And you live practically perhaps in a new house. But this is only 100 years old, and it'll be here for several hundred years yet, because it was built on the European style, and it'll stay. Jesus said, He that hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a man that built his house upon a rock. When Rod Sargent was alive, one time I put in a request for $10,000 for the roof. In that day, in those days, you could put the roof on for $10,000. I don't know what it would cost now. And Rod saw me at the castle, and he said, John, I got your request. He says, look, he says, I thought that was a lifetime roof. I said, Rod, whose lifetime we're talking about? You see, Mr. Palmer put it on when he was alive, and he died in 09. And I think it was several hundred years old when he put it on, because the original roof came from a castle in Europe. So it's wonderful to have a house that doesn't depreciate all that much, isn't it? Jesus said you and I can have a house that doesn't depreciate all that much. But it's built because of hearing these sayings of mine and doing them. Cross-reference would be in Mark 4:23. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. 24. And he said unto them, Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. Take heed what you hear. Now that's hearing with the ears. My hearing is going bad. In fact, it's gone bad. It's too many jackhammers and too many guns and too many shotguns and too much noise for too long. And it's kind of like closing the barn door when the horse leaves. I wear earmuffs and all that kind of good stuff now, but when I should have been wearing them, why I didn't. But that's what he's talking about. Take heed what you hear. This is the reason why we try to govern somewhat what the young people hear with their music. Take heed what you hear. That's the first definition of the word hear in the first part of the verse. With what measure you measure, that's the measure you get. And to you that hear, now the second word hear means to put into practice. To you that obey shall more be given to hear in the first place. Sometimes we think, what I need to do is go to Bible school, and you perhaps do. Or a pastor might say, I would really like to go back to seminary and take a refresher course. And we might say, Pastor, it would really be great. You know? Kind of like the two gals down in New Zealand, they were talking, and they said, what do these pastors do at these pastors' conferences? And the other girl said, there was more mature girls, and they said, well, she says, they exchange sermons and sermons notes. And it was kind of a solemn look on the first one. She says, you know, I sure hope our pastor gets a little luckier in the draw. But really, Jesus promises, if you want to hear the first hear, you have to hear the second hear. And the second hear is to put it into practice. To you that hear shall more be given. Obedience is a prerequisite to further light. Not learning, but obedience is a prerequisite to further light. 25, and he that hath to him shall be given. And he that hath not from him shall be taken, even that he hath. Deuteronomy 4:9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. Lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Do you want to remember your memory verses? Well, you'll have to review them, of course. But another way to remember your memory verses is to put them into practice into your life. Habakkuk 3. But these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, do not despair. These things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They'll not be overdue a single day. I memorized that. Mom memorized that. We memorized that when our family was going through a turmoil and a rebellion. And we cried before God and quoted that verse. Don't be impatient. Keep traveling steadily onward. They will not be overdue a single day. Obedience. Isaiah 58 gives us instruction on how to build a good foundation. Verse 6. The proper fast is to be treat men fairly, breaking every yoke. I wonder if that isn't breaking the yoke of sin. Verse 7. I take verse 7 in Isaiah 58 to be spiritual bread. Give thy bread to the hungry. Deal thy bread to the hungry. When Helen and I were married, right here, over there, it was over there or up here? It was over there. I forgot, see? It was over there. And we were around here for about a year. After that, we took off a week. We thought, my, we got a whole week off, you know, and we went on a honeymoon up to Woodland Park. By the way, they bulldozed that motel over that we stayed at. I scolded them last year for doing that. Landmark. Then we came back and we worked here on the Glen for the following year. Part of the time we were separated. In fact, we lived in 212 there, I guess, for a while. And one day Doss came by and wanted to know if we'd mind being separated. And I told him, no, we wouldn't really. And so she lived with the girls and I lived with the fellas in order to make more room for conferences, because we didn't have very many rooms in those days. Then a year later, we got our assignment and went to San Diego. And in those days, we didn't have a budget or anything like that like we do now, and moving vans. We just prayed that God would send in some money, and we moved. I didn't have any money because our pay was $11 a week in board and room, because we all lived here together. I should take that back. I was one of the higher paid people. I was one of the supervisors. I got $75 a month. Yeah, that's more than $11. I thought for a while I was getting gypped, but I wasn't. And so I was invited to preach up in Spokane, and I went up there for 6 weeks, and they gave me an honorarium of $100 a week for teaching up there for 6 weeks, counselor training, and paid my expenses. So that's the way I got the money to move to San Diego. So we got on the train here, they had trains in those days, and put our three barrels on the train and went to San Diego and made our lunches, of course, and sack of bananas, and went out to San Diego. And we rode all night on the chair car, of course. And the Fosters picked us up there. And then we caught the train down to San Diego, and we took over the Nav home. The previous director had quit, had resigned and gone into some other ministry. And so we inherited six fellas and one girl in a Nav home. My young bride was 25 years old, and so that was the first family that she had. And that's in those days we began to realize dealing by bread to the hungry. Because all but one of those six kids were from divorced homes. They knew nothing of the love that I knew and that she knew. And that was our first experience of dealing our bread to the hungry. And from not casting them out of thy house. Now, admittedly, I was tempted. They needed a little house training. And, of course, me being from a construction background and a bricklayer and ex-Navy, I wasn't as hard on me as it would have been some people. I was able to help them in a way more perfectly, with less strain on me than it could have been. Dealing your bread to the hungry. Verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as in the morning. Spiritual bread. And thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear guard. Early in my Christian experience, I heard Doss quote Isaiah 60, verse 11. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the force of the Gentiles, and their kings may be brought. So when I was a young man and had a flat or apartment, single man, I thought, well, I'll just use that for my verse. Thy gates shall be open continually. So when I proposed to Helen, I told her about that verse, and I asked her if she wanted to let's take it as our verse. And she said that she did. And that is one of the reasons that we have had people in our home all of our married life, other than 1 or 2 years and out of the 32 years that we've been married. In fact, when we came back to Glen Eyrie the second time, we moved into the luxury house over here at the Pink House. And it really is a luxury house. The only thing is, we moved in 19 other young people with us. And I raised my two kids over there in the dressing room in one of those rooms. Of course, admittedly, the dressing room was a good size. But I put a bunk in there and put my children in there. But I tell you that to tell you of the joy of building spiritual foundations, and the joy and the result that can come. Verse 9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. We shall get answers to prayer when we quit doing certain things. Calling upon the Lord, putting forth our finger and speaking vanity. Then our light shall break forth as the noonday. Verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. You ever have dry time? You ever feel like your leaves are withered? Satisfy thy soul in drought. It's wonderful when our souls are satisfied. Our daughter was home from Dallas this last weekend to a wedding of a girlfriend of hers, and I had some time with her, and this is her first time away from home as a job. She went away for college, but as a job. And I rode around with her doing chores in the city, and I said, Well, Bon, are you able to keep up your quiet time, hon? And she said, Yes. And are you reading? She said, Yes. In fact, she says, I get so lonely. You know, I really have a lot of time, really. She says, I don't know when I get my apartment and get busier in the work and study for my state boards. I don't know if I'll have all this much time, but I have a lot of time now. And I said, Sweetheart, you know, God is good to you to give you these lonely times. Because during these lonely times, you can get to know the Lord through His Word. I says, I was your age when I went aboard ship. I was your age when we shoved off from Honolulu and went down in the South Pacific and bobbing around on a seagoing tugboat. And it was in those years, and I shared with my daughter, it was those years that I learned to trust God, to satisfy my soul in drought. And I'm telling you, there was some dry time. I was the only Christian aboard ship. There was 90 men aboard ship, and I was the only one that was saved. God in His mercy, God in His grace, prepared me during those days by satisfying my soul in drought and making fat my bones. You know, fat bones. I like that. I like the King James. You know, by the way, if you don't read the King James, you ought to get you an old King James and do Bible study in it, because by the time you look up all those words, you've done a pretty fair Bible study. God will guide us continually. Our own souls will be watered. We will be spiritual good health like a well-irrigated farm. Cross-reference will be Jeremiah 17:8. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that bringeth forth his fruit, that spreadeth forth her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Well-watered garden. Verse 11, And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a well-watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Now look at verse 12. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Where is the person coming from that's going to build the old waste places? He's coming from verse 11. See? And what kind of condition is verse 11? Verse 11 is a well-watered garden, a spring of water that waters fail not, satisfying one soul in drought. If you and I are going to reach disciples that will become disciple makers, we're going to have to be verse 11. Well-watered garden that waters fail not. John 7, 37, 38. Jesus said, In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Jesus Christ said, Come unto me and drink. Isaiah 55:1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, let him come by wine and milk, without money and without price. Jesus said, Do you want to be a fountain? Do you want to produce people who have who will build old waste places? Do you want to build people who will be foundation builders of many generations? I'm just so thrilled that Bob Byrd and the people from Europe are trying to get together this week. How many of you are here from Europe? Bob was in Bob's ministry over there. I talked to a couple of guys. One, two, three. It's just thrilling. A whole foundation. I remember when Bob was saved back out in Oakland, California. He had a little print shop over in San Francisco. I remember when I used to cut my lunch and meet with Bob because he had a short lunch hour. And I'd meet with him down by the lake and he'd scoot down from his shop. And I would eat my lunch as Bob would eat his lunch. And we would pray together and go over verses. And I would check him on his verses and ask him about his quiet time and find out how he and Vernon was getting along. And then as we got better and better acquainted, Verna decided that she would quit work and just be a housewife. And then she began to spend time with Helen, and she had all kinds of time. And I thought, what a gracious woman. She just wants to come over and clean and run the vacuum and just help. And she did. She really did. But you know what she really wanted? She wanted to be by my wife. She wanted to be with Helen. She wanted to be with a woman of God. And in those days, we were building foundations of many generations. If any man thirst, let him come in and drink. Zechariah 4:10, for who hath despised the day of small things? Shortly after I was married, a few months, Doss and I had some run-ins. I asked Rod Sargent before Rod died. I said, Rod, I think Doss might have been a little harder on me than some of the guys. He said, John, I think he was. And in case you have to be hard on somebody, don't worry about it. You know that? Because maybe they need it. And I think I needed it. I think I was just rebellious or something. I don't know. But it seemed like from time to time we would have run-ins and it would last for days and I'd try to confess it and get it right. But we were talking over there at the international office. Actually, I was building a little entranceway out of Roman brick over there as you go down into the office, down to Dawson's office. And he came out, and he knew I was under pressure. He said, boy, Johnny, you're doing nice work, and I appreciate it. He says, bricklayers aren't a dime a dozen. I said, no, Doss, you're up to 15 cents now. He let it go by, you know. He was trying to love me, you know. Not being hard. He said, Johnny, God can use you, boy. He really can. He said, he could use you to open up the state of Texas. He must have had a lot of faith, huh? He said, John, he could use you in the whole Southwest. He said, John, he could use you to run a country, to open up a country. Did you know every one of those things that he just said over the top of his head has happened? Yes. Every one of them has happened. The last time I had some time with Doss, show you how good God is, was a year or two right there, and he'd come by and ask us. He said, you mind being separated? And I said, oh, no. He said, I want you to pray about it. And I said, well, Doss, we really wouldn't, really. My, we wouldn't dream of, there's some precious people coming, and the only, some of them don't know the Lord, and those that do know the Lord need help. We wouldn't dream of it. Well, I want you to pray about it. I said, well, no, we wouldn't. He said, I want you to pray. Doss? He said, yeah. We won't be praying. I'm giving you an answer right now. We'd love to. Sometimes you had to talk to Doss like that. Yeah, he appreciated it. I said, I won't be praying. He said, well, thanks, John. I said, well, no problem, really. And then he said, Johnny, that little problem that was between us? I said, yeah. He says, it's just as though it never happened. That was the last time I talked to him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful, folks, to live a life that you don't have to go to the grave and dig up people and tell them you're sorry? Isn't that great? Buried my daddy last month. Buried my brother last month. Brother was killed in a head-on accident. Dad died of old age. He's coming up on 97. He prayed that God would take him. Been praying for a year or two. I prayed with him. Lord, take him. I prayed with him Tuesday. He died 5 days later. He just slipped out. You know, he asked for a cup of coffee about 12 o'clock. And I talked to the girl that put him to bed about 8:30. And the nurse, he was in a nursing home. And about 1:30, blood pressure went down. They couldn't get it up. And he just went right on out. That's beautiful, really. We just praise God. You know, one of my problems over there laying brick, I wanted to be out evangelizing because I had been out evangelizing. I had been working in coffee shops and talking to people about Christ, and I was stuck here doing chores, you know, mowing the lawn and running the crews and what have you. And I didn't have a certain doctrine straight. I think I got it straight now. You know, Jesus said, Paul said, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31-32, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, giving none offense, neither to the Jew, neither to the Gentile, neither to the church of God. Did you know that if God has called Morris to be an attorney? You know, if Morris quit attorneying and headed for the pastorate, he'd be walking in sin. That's right. If God has called you to be a housewife, then that's what he wants you to be. If God calls you to be a manager or a salesperson or dig for oil or teach school, all these jobs have to be done. And they're done for the glory of God. And did you know that in the Bible there's no hierarchy of Christians? Jesus said, the princes of this world exercise lordship over you. One's a sergeant, one's a lieutenant, one's a corporal, and they lean on you, you know. Out in San Francisco, one of those high-rise buildings, they had the executive suite on one floor and the almost executives on the next floor. And the contractor made a mistake, and he refurbished both floors exactly alike, and they were plush. And the executives came in and said, sir, you've made a terrible mistake. And he went up and looked, and he said, oh, I'm terribly sorry, but look, don't you worry about a thing. You don't have to pay for a thing. It's all our cost. We'll accept it. No problem. Forget it. And he says, no, you won't. You're going to cut out a rip of that beautiful carpet around there, and you're going to put in linoleum around there, because this floor, almost executives can't look like the executive floor. That happened in San Francisco. Because they just couldn't stand. Jesus said, the princes of this world exercise lordship over you. Some of them have good rooms and not so good rooms. And it shall not be so named among you. If one of your boys is called to the pastorate and he goes away to preacher school and to theological college and goes to the mission field, and your other boy is called to take over Pa's electronic equipment, and you have a big prayer meeting, a big party for the missionary kid, and the electronic kid is the guy that pays the bills, and you don't say, oh, how do you do? You better have a big party for that electronic kid. In God's sight, both those jobs need to be done. And I thought, laying brick over there was a secondary job. And God kept me doing that until I learned that there's no secondary job with God. In case I didn't learn it, he sent me back here 6 more years to do the same thing. Just a good measure, boy. I should have known it years ago. After the war, I went to San Francisco State a while, and then I transferred over to Armstrong School of Business, and I neglected to sign up one semester. I don't know why. I was busy in the ministry there, and so I had to skip a quarter, rather, and during that time, I went out and got me a job painting. I went down to Union Hall and got my card and got a job, and it lasted about 2 weeks, and I was laid off, and a fellow in our church was a builder, so I hired on to him, and he said, go by and get your card. So I went by and got my carpenter's card and gave him $10. And in the meantime, before I went to work, Doss phoned me. He said, Johnny, we really got a spot for you. I want you to pray about, but I want the prayer to be yes. I want you to come to Long Beach and take over the Serviceman Center. And he says, I just think it'd be a fantastic job. They're in the spot there. They've lost their man and so on. So I did. I prayed about it a little bit, but not very much. And went on down to see Doss. And he said, well, we had coffee together and so on. And he said, well, how are things going? What are you getting out of the Word these days? And I said, well, you know, Doss, I'm working on 2 new verses. Acts 6:4. But we will give ourselves continually to the prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And I'm also working on another verse, Exodus 35:31-34. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and in knowledge exceeding much, and in all manner of workmanship. And he put in heart that he might teach, both he and Elohim. So I said, when I went out to painting, I hadn't painted commercially in a long time, and so I asked God to give me the spirit of Bezalel there, so that I could hold the line. And then to balance that, I memorized Acts 6:4, where we will give ourselves continue to prayer and to minister the word. See, one group was making drapes and brass work and so on, and the disciples were giving themselves to the prayer and the minister of the word, and they appointed deacons to do the chores. So I decided I would memorize those verses and lean them up in tension against each other. Am I communicating? You follow me? You see? One verse that gives me wisdom to paint and to carpenter and to back in the trades. Another verse to give me the power to preach the word. See? Well, Doss had taught us to get 2 or 3 verses that seem to be contradictory, but lean them up in tension like the chaps building the teepees. They put these teepee poles, you know, and they lean them up like this, and they tie a little bridle around them. It's not contention, it's tension. One pole pushes against this and this against this, and they stay up there together. Well, that's what we do by studying the Bible, Bible truths. You lean them up in tension. So I've done that. And I said, God gave me wisdom to get a job, and in just a couple of weeks, you call, and now then, God has given me the privilege to minister the word. Balance. And I never should forget. He said, Johnny, don't forget that. I said, okay, I won't forget. And so he walked out, and he turned back in, and he looked out again and said, hey, John, don't you forget those 2 verses. I said, I won't forget them. So I haven't forgotten. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. You may be a bricklayer. You may be an electrician, housewife. You may be a minister, youth worker. You may be a deaconess, deacon. That's beside the point. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. I'm going to give you just a little bit now on this 2 Timothy 2:2. That's one of the key verses in regard to the kind of a person that we're trying to build. Paul told Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. He starts off in the first part there Thou, therefore, you. Hey, kid, I'm talking to you. Hey, son, you. Got your attention? Among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. From among the people, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. One of the things that Paul wanted Timothy to be was a learner. You've heard of me. Paul had said about Timothy in 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Don't forget, he says, your mother and your grandmother, Eunice and Lois, the spirit of a learner. I find that these days, particularly, it's hard to find young people and old people too who really want to learn, who have the spirit of a learner, who have a will. John 7:17, if any man will to do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Solomon prayed, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. We find in 1 Kings 4:29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much. Proverbs says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Quite often, it's necessary in disciple-making to make suggestions, to reprove, literally, to correct. Frankly, I don't think we're going to get very far in disciple-making, in foundation builders, until we have a relationship, as Skip so aptly explained to us, where we can talk to people and help them with their real needs. Not too long ago, I was working with a young man, and I was trying to help him in his relationship with his wife. He was too hard. He was driving roughshod. So you know what I told him? We'll call him Bob, since that was his name. Bob, you're too hard, boy. You're riding roughshod. And he looked down, and I said, look up at me. Look at me. I won't talk to you. Reprove not a scorner. Fortunately, he took it. He absolutely took it. You see? I've worked with some fellas, and they start giving excuses. When they start giving excuses, I start writing them off. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. You and I are not going to make it by ourselves. We're going to have someone else. The Holy Spirit's going to help us, but the Holy Spirit's going to help someone else help us too. And I honestly wouldn't be here, I don't believe, if it wasn't for my father and for Doss and for Lauren Sanny and a few others who have taken me aside. Dad didn't take me aside, Doris and Sandy did, and helped me. Dad helped me right there. Oof. The spirit of a learner. Do you want that? Do you really want to learn? Ladies, if you really found out that your table manners really need correcting, would you really be open? Don't answer out loud. That's a rhetorical question. If I saw the fellas out there, they'd say, oh, good night, John. I need help. You know, and they do. But very few ladies do. But once in a while, they do. And when you have a top gal that you're trying to train, maybe in your home, and you have to help her with her table manners, you do a lot of praying because women aren't prepared. They're not built to take it in that kind of an approach. So I've tried to establish a father relationship, a brother relationship, because in order to help people, you have to talk about things that they might not be conscious of. The spirit of a learner. Among many witnesses, we should not live our lives to ourselves. We should live transparent. The navigators are not alone. You are not alone. In my relationship sometime with young trainees and nav reps, we have to go over this. Fellas, we're disciple makers. We're not the church. Our men need some help other than what we can give them. We must see that they get proper balance. We will never have a revival until it goes across denominational boundaries. You study the second commandment. Do unto others you have them do unto you. Love your neighbors yourself. Whitfield was the first evangelist that experienced somewhat of a major revival that went across denominational boundaries. Because the denominational approach has that tendency of me and mine in our little church. And if we in our little group of the navigators have that idea, we won't reach where we should reach in regard to building foundation builders. Old waste place builders. Among many witnesses. The same commit thou. Give. Give out. Give up. Commit yourself. Dawson was an example of committing himself. Dawson served. Dawson served me. I remember I used to catch the train when I lived in San Francisco, or the Bay Area rather. I'd catch the train down and I'd spend the holidays with Dawson. And he'd come over and pick me up himself over at Glendale. And we'd go to the house and have a word of prayer and he'd make me a cup of coffee and we'd have a bit of fellowship. And each time I'd say, well, Dawson, you didn't have to pick me up. One of the guys could. He said, well, I just thought we'd have a little time together. Serve. Through study, we learn skills. Through serving, we learn character. Here at the LDI, the young people are studying. They're studying theology. They're studying books. They're studying principles. They're learning skills. They learn how to evangelize. They learn the Bible. Through serving, they learn character. Mowing the lawn, pouring the tea. It's necessary to have serving in our training as well as study for character building. Because pouring tea is just as important as memorizing verses. Washing dishes is just as important as saying your prayers. God doesn't have priority jobs or priority people. Give, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Not just tithe, furniture, clothes. In making disciples, one of the things that I have to start with them, and quite often I start with somewhat affluent people, and is to give away stuff, particularly that they don't need. You ever think about what it takes to have a garage sale? You have to save up stuff about, what, 10, 15 years? Bark your shins over it all over the house? Store it in the attic, store it in the basement, store it in the attic, back in the basement? No, I think I'll use it. No, let's have a garage sale. Why don't you give that stuff away as you don't need it? Find someone that needs it. Just give away, and then you won't have to bark your shins on. Your house will be clean. People say, my, your house is decorated so nicely. And the reason is you got rid of some stuff. You'd get rid of some of your furniture. It's wall-to-wall furniture. You get rid of some furniture, people think, hey, you got something new. And no, you got some room. And the same with clothes. Teaching people to commit, to give. To faithful men. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. In one of Leroy's books, he mentions an incident that Doris and I had in the office in Los Angeles about the back door. I made some mistakes. I still make some. I don't suffer for them quite like I used to. One time I was replacing the office door on Dawson's office in Los Angeles in an office. And we was replacing it with some beautiful mahogany wood. Will Hopkins, who's with the Lord now, we worked here for years, his father had a mill, and so we were able to get this mahogany. So we was replacing all this woodwork with mahogany. And it was absolutely gorgeous, see. And so I made the mistake of saying that, well, I'll practice at the back door in case I make some mistakes at the back door. And then when I get up to your door and the front door, then I'll be able to do it perfect. I shouldn't have said it. I shouldn't have said it. Dawson said, Johnny, in the Navigators, the back door is the same as the front door. It's got to be perfect. Perfect in the sense of doing it the best you can. When I first took over here, my first job here was liaison between Mr. Strake and the Billy Graham Crusade, Billy Graham Organization, and the Navigators. I had six men, Bob Seifert and others, and we were here working for Mr. Strake. Mr. Strake was a millionaire oil man, and he lived in the Pink House in the summertime, and Houston in the wintertime. And so we were the go-betweens, and that was my job, to be sure that everything worked out. And he says, he left, and he left me with the six guys. And he says, Johnny, I only have one order. And boy, when he would do like that, you know, I would... He said, Johnny, there can be no mistakes. Got it? Yes, sir. You know, I've told people that story a lot. They say, well, John, doesn't that bother you? What do you mean, no mistakes? Everybody makes mistakes. No, they don't. No, they don't either. No, sir. No. We know what he meant, don't we? But, you know, it caused me to reach for a higher standard than I would have reached. It really did. It caused me to reach for a higher standard. I just praise God for people in my life that's challenged me to impossible standards. I haven't met them, but I've done a lot better than I would have done had I been able to get by with it. I worked for Mr. Strake here, and he was a similar personality. I remember one time I was cutting the grass. We had dirt roads, and that road down through here, and the weeds would grow in the side of the road there, and we would drag the roads right after every shower to be sure that they were smooth as could be without being paved. And so I was down there cutting the weeds with a slinger, and honestly, there wasn't over 15 to 18 blades, literally blades, you know, blades of grass, up on the road. And he going along with his Cadillac, and he stopped, and he said, John, I said, yes, sir, Mr. Strait. You are going to get that grass off the road, aren't you? I said, yes, sir. When we had to mow the grass in front of the Pink House, you know, the table and the chairs, out for a tea party, you know, he'd always have tea parties out in front of the Pink House. When we mowed the grass, we would have to cut a place and then move the chairs and set it up like a tea party. And then mow another place, and then move them back up. At no one time did he want to look out on the lawn and see anything in disarray. If a chair was out of place, he wanted it to be in your hands. And when he set it down, you know, I told Doss about that. You know what Doss said? I can say that. When we first took over here, we had a local plumbing contractor come out and do some work, and there's an old man came out with him. He was in his 70s, and he had been an apprentice on building this thing back in 04. I finished in 04, but turn of the century. So he was about 18, 19, 20 years old doing his apprenticeship as a plumber. So I was trying to pump the old man to find to get as many war stories as I could, you know. And he says, I must have stayed around here for 3 years doing chores. He says, you know, one of the things I did, he says, you know, when the washers on the hot and cold, when the washers would wear down and the word hot and the word cold would read at an odd angle to the backsplash, he had to take it off and adjust it so when the water was cut off, the word hot was parallel to the backboard and the word cold was parallel to the backboard. Mr. Palmer had that. I told that to Doss. I said, Doss, let me tell you a funny story. So I told him what I told you. And he says, I don't think that's so funny. I can see that. Faithful men. Who shall be able to teach others also? And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. When I went to New Zealand, God laid it on my heart, in addition to building in Auckland and in Wellington and in big cities, to go out in the bush. So I prayed that God would give me some farmers. He did. And we would drive an hour and a half, 2 hours one way, have lunch with a farmer, do Bible study, and come back, take all day. The reason we do it in over lunch hour because the farmer had to work in the early morning and in the late afternoon. He'd have a break over noontime. Particular dairy farmers, because they milk early and late. Then we would help these fellows begin to make disciples and build a little team around themselves. When we went back in 84, we visited some of these teams, and they're stronger than they were when we left. We met new people that had come to Christ. Helen and I have the privilege of going back in 2 weeks. We'll be 6 weeks in New Zealand from the 13th to the 29th of August. We're looking forward to seeing the results of establishing old waste place builders. We have the same vision for Arkansas and North Texas and Oklahoma. The Lord has given me six fellows, Kirk and five other men, that we're praying that God will give us old waste place builders out in a town of Hollis, Oklahoma. We have them in Frederick and Duncan. And John and his team are opening up a little team up in Hooker, Oklahoma. You don't go through Hooker, you go to Hooker, you see. It's thrilling to see old waste place builders. Now, old waste place builders are not limited to Hooker and Frederick and Mena, Arkansas. They can be downtown San Francisco, or downtown Auckland, or downtown Sydney, or downtown Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia. But they have to be built. And they come from a well-watered garden, from a spring of water whose waters fail not. And if you don't have a spring of water, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him to come unto me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Would you like that? You can have it. It'll cost you. It may not cost you all that many dollars, few, but it'll cost you. Cost you some discipline. It'll cost you some yielding. It'll cost you some study. It'll cost you some memory work. It'll cost you some visiting. It'll cost you from giving up some of your time. It'll cost you by having people over for dinner that you may not enjoy having over for dinner. It'll cost you having potlucks in and vacuuming the rug one more time, and you think, if I vacuum this rug one more time, I'll go right up the wall. But you can have it. And my wife and I are thrilled with the old waste place builders that God has given us. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you now for this good time together. Father, in this quiet time, we pray that you will lay upon our hearts the next step that we need to make in becoming old waste place builders. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, think about, what is your next step? What do you need to become an old waste place builder? Is not this the fast that I've chosen, to loose the band of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden, to let the oppressed go free? Is there some sin? Is there something that you're holding on to, like Skip mentioned? Is it complacency? Is it, I'm tired? John, I'm old. You want me to go at my age? Father, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. So our Father, I pray for our young people here that they might make commitments and stick to them and learn the disciplines. I pray for our more mature folks here, Lord, that they might not have the retirement syndrome, but Father, they might spend their days fulfilling what you have for their lives. We commit our lives to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.